Listen to these words. These are words written in the book of Joshua, chapter 21. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and they lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not one of their enemies stood before them. He says, the Lord gave them their enemies into their hand, and not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Every one of them came to pass. Now, those words are written after Israel had spent 400 years in slavery and 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then these words are written, and in 7 years' time, they conquered seven different nations. They defeated 31 kings, and they grabbed 10,000 square miles of land. 7 years of unimaginable success and blessing. Now I'd like you to think about your life. Up till now, all the struggles, all the failures, the heartbreak and the disappointment. Like, wouldn't you like these words written to you? That wouldn't you like these words to describe what your life's going to be like in the next 7 years? All you're going to have is blessing. You're going to have rest on every side. There's nothing that can slow you down or stop you at all. Wouldn't you like that to be your words? Now, I know that you're not facing Jericho, but all of us face what seems to be insurmountable obstacles in our lives. You're not being stalked by the Canaanites, but for many of us, we're being stalked by disease or divorce or disappointment. For some of you, the challenges just seem too great in your life. And for others, I think you've just run out of fight. You've just sort of reconciled to the fact that your life's not going to get a lot better. But that's not true. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, he likens the Christian life to the Exodus generation and the land that went from the 40 years in the wilderness into the promised land. He warns his readers and us that many of us end up spending our whole life as a believer, saved because we're under the Passover lamb in Egypt, but we end up spending our whole life just wandering around in the wilderness, and we never enter the promised land. A land for Israel that was flowing with milk and honey. A land that Jesus said for us is a life of joy and hope, peace, no matter what the circumstances. And we never seem to really arrive at those things. I think there's a lot we can learn from the Exodus generation and from the book of Joshua. And so I want to start a new series today called Lessons from Joshua. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And the first thing I want to say today is this. God wants all of his children to live in the promised land. Every one of us. God wants each and every one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work to live what Jesus called the abundant life. A life full of joy and hope. That's his desire for us. Unfortunately, it's not the reality for many of us. Notice the circumstances. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. The first thing you find out is Moses is dead. Now, we know it, and they knew it even more than we do. There's no one like Moses. There's nothing like Moses at all. Moses meant more to his people than Napoleon meant to the French, than Alexander the Great meant to the Greeks, to Queen Victoria meant to the English. Moses meant everything to these people, and he's dead. To lose Moses is to lose everything. And that's where we start the book. And so God then wants to respond and talk to Joshua. And it's kind of surprising what he says. The next verse, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, cross the Jordan, you and your people, to the land that I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And every place on which your sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I have spoken to Moses. Notice what God didn't say. Moses is dead. You poor people. You got to grieve that. I mean, Moses is dead. Now what are you going to do? You see, Moses is dead. Maybe you need to retreat. Maybe you need to reorganize. Maybe you need to spend another 40 years getting ready. Because Moses is dead. No, that's not what he says at all. God says to Joshua, okay, Moses is dead. Now arise, cross the Jordan, take the land. That's simple. That's straightforward. Go and take the land. Now, what's interesting about that is that you wonder, like, are you sure? But notice what God says in these verses. He said, the land to which in verse 2 I am giving them. And in verse 3, he says, I have given it to you. I've already done it. Now go get them. Now please understand, the land is no easy place to go. It's full of ites. There are ites everywhere. There are Amorites and Jebusites and Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites. There are ites everywhere. And they are a cesspool of evil. They're probably as evil a culture that ever existed. And they're warlike. You see, and they're warlike. That's very clear. And he says, yeah, they're so despicable that for over 800 years, they have sacrificed, not dedicated babies, they sacrifice babies to their gods. That's who these people are. Remember, 40 years earlier, they sent the 12 spies into the land. Two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, let's go get it. And the other 10 said, no, we can't take it. You see, we can't take it. They're way too warlike. They have iron chariots. In fact, they used hyperbole, and they said, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. There are giants in the land. You can't go in there and take that land. And so the people didn't, and they spent 40 years just wandering around in the wilderness. Now, Joshua faces a temptation here, and it's a temptation you and I face, and we often fail. Joshua faces the temptation here to say two words. I can't. I can't. You see, look, if Moses couldn't do it, I can't. He's Moses. I can't. I just can't. I can't do it. Do you ever say that? I can't get through the next week. I can't get through this night. I can't get through the next. I can't. I can't. I mean, it happens to the best of us. Remember when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and he spent 40 years, you know, as a sheep herder? And God tells him what he wants him to do, go back to Egypt and deliver the people. And five different times Moses said, what? I can't. I'm not eloquent. They won't listen to me. I don't know. What am I going to do? See, that's what ends up happening. When you live by the words, I can't, I can guarantee something. You'll never leave the wilderness. Not ever. You'll be saved, but you won't leave the wilderness. You'll spend your whole life there. And so Joshua has to face that. He doesn't use the excuse that Moses is dead. He doesn't say, look, you have no idea. My people don't know how to fight. We have 2 million people, about 610,000 men. We don't know how to fight. We've never fought anybody. These guys are warlike tribes. What can we do against them? He never says that. He also never makes the excuse that these people will just make mincemeat of mine. Why will all my people have to go and die for no reason at all? But God said, I'm giving him the land. Notice what God didn't say. I might give you the land. If you go and fight hard, it might work out for you. He doesn't say no. First thing you have to do, by the way, is you have to earn the right. Or you have to prove you're worthy. God never says any of that. God says, I'm giving it to you. It's a done deal from God's point of view. The land is yours. The inheritance, and that's a favorite word in Joshua, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. Now, what's interesting about that is that we would say, but that's them. Not so fast, because he says the same thing to us. Go with me now. You can hold your place in Joshua, but go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And here's God talking to you and me through the Apostle Paul in the church. And the question asked in Romans 8 is this: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword, which is even death? Is there anything that could separate us from that? No. But notice in verse 37, he said, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who has loved us. If you go to church every week, you see, if you have some kind of ministry, if you pray four times a day, no, it's not contingent on you. Paul said, we overwhelmingly conquer. He's talking about you. Do you feel that? Is that how you feel? You see, it's an interesting thing. I've said this over and over again just to try to encourage you, but I read the end of the book, You Win. All right? You win. You're guaranteed to win. But he says, look, we overwhelmingly conquer. And just like with them, look at verses 16 and 17 of the same chapter. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You're an heir of God. You're not just a child of God. You're an heir. And guess what you inherit? Everything that Jesus inherits. Everything the Son of God inherits. And what does he inherit? Everything. That's you. Do you feel like that? Because that's the truth. You see, that's the truth. You overwhelmingly conquer. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says this. He said, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then these words, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice the word blessed. It's past tense. The moment you became a Christian. He says, he has blessed us. With what? Well, it says right here, every spiritual blessing that exists in the heavenly places. That's you and me. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, if you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven, how nonsensical does it seem to you that you say, I can't. I can't. I can't get through another day. I can't. I can't. I can't deal with this anxiety and stress. I can't. Really? You have every, what do you need? You know what that verse says, what you need? Nothing. It's all provided. God says, I provided it all for you. In fact, if you look down to verse 11, it says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance. Israel had the inheritance of the promised land. You and I have the inheritance of the abundant life, living in the promised land. He said, it's yours. I've given it to you. He says to them, and he says to us, you have to take what is yours. You just have to take what's yours. I've given it to you, so take it. You see, when you live the Christian life, you don't fight for victory. You fight from victory. The battle's already won. The Lord is already the victor. We don't fight for victory. We fight from it. Think of what the scriptures say. You're a new creature in Christ. It says, how much of my past is gone? All the old things have passed away. You're a new creature in Christ. Paul even said, look, we can rejoice in tribulation, even in the worst times. James said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when various trials come your way. Is that your experience? You see, is that really what you do? As long as you live in the wilderness, your life's going to be a struggle. But if you live in the promised land, you're going to be blessed because your life's going to be marked by faith and trust. You see, that's the problem. Back to Joshua. He alludes to it in verse 3 when he said, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. He said, Joshua, I'm not telling you anything new. 40 years ago, I spoke these same words to Moses and these people. It's yours. Go get it. And they didn't. They couldn't do it at all. They simply said, we can't. We can't do this. He doesn't want it to be that way. And they ended up struggling in the wilderness for 40 years. Look, the reason this message is so important is if we're a typical average church, the majority of you are living your lives in the wilderness. So much so, last week I was doing with a survey that was done from a church in Chicago, and I said they had about 12%. But this week I find another survey done in 2007 by the Reveal Research Project. And they started out and said, we're looking for Joshuas. That's what they wanted to find out. And they wanted to know the percentage of evangelicals that go to church that are actually live out the idea of loving the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbors themselves, living in the promised land. And here's what they decided after they surveyed hundreds of thousands of Christians around our country. 11% do. Of all the people that attend, last week was 12%. These figures don't lie. 11%. Wow. Nearly 9 out of every 10 believers live their whole life in the wilderness. No joy, unless the circumstances give it to you. You see, no hope, no peace, unless the circumstances give it to you. Just like an unbeliever, the same thing. 11%. Now, just imagine, by the way, if a high school graduated 11% of their students. What would you call that school? If it graduated, 11% of our students graduate. Well, what about if a hospital only healed 11% of the patients and the other 89% died that went there? Would you go there? What if your favorite baseball, football team or what only won 11% of their games? Would you consider that a success? That number describes us. 11%. Now, we know God wants all of us to live in the promised land, and yet we don't. Now, I do believe this. One of the problems is the way we view conversion. I think a lot of us view conversion, I'll use a car wash analogy. A lot of us view ourselves as a very filthy, dirty, old clunker. And then you go into the car wash, you receive Jesus Christ in his finished work on the cross, and you're forgiven your sins, and you come out of the car wash a clean clunker. You went in a dirty clunker, you come out a clean clunker. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says you come out a new creature. The Word of God says you don't come out just with your sins forgiven. You come out with the presence of God in your life. You come out with the Holy Spirit indwelling you, the Word of God guiding you, your brothers and sisters in Christ supporting you. That's what you come out with. But you end up living your whole life in the wilderness as a clunker. How often do we say, you know something? I'm a child of God. And I'm more than a conqueror. Bring life on. Boy, I wish you said that more. You know what I hear? I can't. I'm a victim. There's people around me that make me miserable. Oh, if you knew my boss. Oh, you know, it's just so terrible. No one deserves the neighbors I have. You know, that's how we live. When you make statements like that, you have decided you wanted to spend your whole life in the wilderness. That's what he says. Now, he goes on. He tells them what he's given them. Verse 4, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, he said, even as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you. This is God talking. You got it. You see, it's interesting. Now, the question is, that's God's part. He said, I'll do it all. What's your part? This is where God comes in. Here's what God says. Here's your part. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. He said, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. There it is. There, that's the fine print. That's why my life's such a mess. You see, I got it. God said, I have to be strong and courageous. You're misunderstanding it. You see, God says, be strong and courageous. Okay, Bill, I'm going to muster up the strength. I'm going to be a better man. Don't waste your time thinking like that. You see, it's not you. It wasn't you that saved you, and it's not you that keeps you. It's him. You see, well, what do you mean? He says, be strong and courageous. Okay, this is what God's going to say. You know what? I want you to be strong and courageous. You know what kind of courage I need you to have? You need to believe me when I tell you something. That takes courage. When I tell you something, you need to believe me. That's what God is saying. Notice what he does. He goes on and he says this. He said, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. You'll have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here's what he tells Joshua. Joshua has something in common with us. Joshua has a Bible, just like us. Well, not exactly. His Bible is five books. He has the first five books of the Bible, the law, written by Moses. He has from Genesis to Deuteronomy. God says, yeah, that's the whole key to this. You and I have all 66 books. That's the whole key, he said. That's it. You need to be courageous in this. Notice what he says. He says, you need to do all according to the law of Moses. He said, don't turn from it to your left or right. If you do, you'll have success. He said, don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate it on day and night. Be careful to do all that's written in it. And then you'll have prosperity. You'll have success. He said, the courage you need is the courage to believe me. But do you? Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus goes after one of our favorite recreations and hobbies. He tells us that we're not to be anxious for anything and not to worry about anything. Anybody here violate that? Jesus said, don't do that. You realize what you're doing when you do it. You say, I don't care what he said. I'm going to do it. Remember, Jesus said, I'll even give you the solution. It's free. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. I'll give it all to you. Seek me first. Yeah, but you don't understand. I got kids in college. The bills come due. This, he does understand. You see, the priority of your life is him. He said, I'm telling you the truth here. Over and over again, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Now, if you live in the wilderness, I can tell you something. You live with anxiety and worry. You wake up in the middle of the night, anxiety and worry. It's your constant companion through life. Once in a while, when circumstances are good, you forget about it, then you're reminded again, and you're right back there again. Oh, what am I going to do now? How is this ever going to happen? And God says everywhere in his word, look, I got you. I'm right here. I got you. Theoretically, maybe. You see, we don't do that. That becomes our problem. And the worst thing is sometimes we even come up with a different kind of antidote and think that'll work, but it won't. Last week I was dealing with Greg Hawkins, who had that study from Chicago, and he writes this, and I find this interesting. He says, nothing has a greater impact on the spiritual growth of a believer than reflection on Scripture. If churches could only do one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity and to grow in their relationship with Christ, the choice is clear. They would inspire, encourage, and equip people to read their Bible. He said the key to spiritual growth is not increased church attendance or involvement in spiritual activities. People do not grow in Christ because they're busy at church. They grow in Christ when they read and trust and do the Word of God. That's what this is. That's why he said, look, you got to meditate on this. You got to think about this. He said, I want you to do this the best that you can. I want you to read it. I want you to believe it. I want you to meditate on it. And then I want you to do it. And if you do that, the land's yours. Go and take it. And that's not just in the Old Testament. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last thing that Paul writes. Here, Paul was describing the last 2,000 years, but our culture for sure. And here's what Paul tells us first. Life's difficult out there. Life stinks out there. Life's a challenge out there. It's hard. Now remember, we're on a cursed planet, surrounded by sinful people, and we have our own sin. So don't expect it to be smooth. Paul says this, Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. You could say that from my own life. Bill, I just want you to understand, in your life, difficult times are going to come. I don't want difficult times to come. I'm happy when there's no difficult times. That's true, but they'll still come. He said men will be lovers of self, narcissists. They'll be lovers of money, materialists. They'll be boastful and arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. They'll be lovers of pleasure, hedonists, rather than lovers of God. It's going to be awful. Sin is going to be rampant. Pain's going to be real. We suffer in a real suffering world. What do I do? What do I do? See, if I'm Timothy, and this is the last thing Paul's writing, Paul, tell me what I need to do. How do I deal with this? Here's what he says. Verse 14. He says, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired, or literally God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, with the result that the man of God will be adequate, equipped for every good work. Timothy, you want to counter all that? Read the word, meditate on it, believe it, and live it. He said, "That's you want to counter all that? That's all you have to do." The writer of Hebrews said, the word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. He said it pierces asunder the soul and the spirit. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of my own heart. The word of God helps me understand me. The word of God helps me understand you. The word of God helps me understand life. You see, and he says, that's what I want you to do. What's the antidote? He said, you need to be in the word of God. That's what you need to understand. That's how you live a promised land life. It's all the way from Genesis to Revelation. One last passage I want to look at is Psalm 1, the first psalm in the Psalter. Remember, the book of Psalms, like the book of Proverbs, is in the wisdom literature. They're very pragmatic books. One of the great disciplines you can do in your life, and many of you have done that, is there's 31 Proverbs, 31 chapters. On a good month, just read one chapter of the Proverbs a day. And as you begin to read it and you start seeing it, wow, there's just so much common sense wisdom here. But this great Psalter starts out, the book of Psalms, and notice how he starts. He said, how blessed, that word means happy or joyful. How happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of the scoffers. Bad company corrupts good morals. How happy is the guy that stays away from bad company? We all know that to be true. But notice what else he says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He said, that's what he does. His life's all about the word of God and what it says. He said, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not even wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Want to have a great life? He says, meditate on the word. The most important thing you can do, though, is to believe the word. Now, here's the one last thing I want to say. How do you know if you believe the word or not? Now, I know what you say. I think that's right. As long as I have a mental acquiescence toward it, I mean, I believe it. Jesus said, no, not exactly. If you want to know if you believe the word, do you do it? You see, do you do it? That'll tell you whether you believe it. That's why James wrote, don't be a hearer of the word only, but prove yourself to be a doer of the word. You see, it's the matter of doing the word of God. When I do the word of God, it tells God I believe this. You see, the big problem that we have is if you live your whole life in the wilderness, it's a self-imposed life. The reason you're in the wilderness is you. And the reason it's you is, one, you don't know the word at all. So that'll hurt you. I don't even know what the Bible says. Well, good luck then. Or two, I do know what it says, but I don't believe it. Theoretically, I believe it. But pragmatically in my life, I don't. And whenever we live that way, we never get to the promised land. God wants all of his children to live in the promised land. He says, all you need is the courage to believe what I'm telling you. Let's pray. Father, it's a sobering thought that the realization may be that so many of us who know you languish our whole lives just like Israel did for 40 years in the wilderness. You sustain us and you keep us, but we never have the abundance that you promised. We never cross the Jordan. We never overcome the enemy. We simply wonder. Our happiness becomes circumstantial, not relational. Father, I pray as we look at this great book of Joshua that you have given us a picture of what it means to be a child of God who believes what you say. And that belief brings tremendous blessing into our lives. Father, we must believe that the Word of God and the Son of God are the answer to all of the anxiety of our lives. This we pray for our good and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.